onto some, what did you call it? Wetland. Well, that's a good illustration. So we're glad he made it back from Alaska. He's not stuck in some 10-foot mud pile somewhere, some swamp. So good to have him back. Hey, let's get up and get some blood flowing. Let's say hello to people, give people a holy hug, maybe refrain from a holy kiss, but somebody you don't know. Thanks. Sorry about your guitar. Great. Got the blood flowing, hopefully. Summer vacation, everybody enjoying your summertime, hopefully. The adults are like, I'm still working.
Yeah. Is it already boring? Who's ready to go back to school?
Man, A for the day. A for the day. That's good. Good, all right. Yes, June's almost done. This year's flying by, right? Man, it's crazy. We've already been through Fuge and all that. We had a good time. I had a good time at Fuge. I haven't been up here since then. Cam did last week. There he is. Thank you, Ken, for helping almost bring Matthew to close. And I'm going to really bring it to a close today. He did a great summary with the Sermon on the Mount, this huge sermon here in Matthew. And we looked at what were false teachers last time and how to know them and how to know each other by our fruit. So here we are. As Michael's been talking about, gave a great illustration for setting up the sermon. You know, where do we build our homes? Are we building our homes on sand? I hope not, because we would just sink in the ocean. We'd sink into the sand. You know, if you built your house on the sand in the ocean, you'd be in trouble. And, you know, we have the ocean right here, but those homes have a really good foundation. In fact, hopefully a lot of them are hurricane-proof. They probably have extra, you know, walls, better windows than a lot of our homes because they're right near the ocean. It'd be crazy to not have a good foundation for your house.
Now, you know, the hard thing in Florida, we don't know if there's sinkholes, right?
Like you've been hearing about these, right? You know, all of a sudden, like, some guy's bedroom's gone. He just dropped 50 feet in his bed down to the, you know, did you hear about that? Over in Gulfside, really sad. He's lost his life because 50 feet, ground closed over him, and man, it's crazy. Yeah, I heard about one in, I used to live in Kentucky, near where I went to seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. There's a Corvette Museum, and they have a lot of caves in Kentucky because they have a lot of limestone. Well, in the middle of the night, these old classic, like really expensive Corvette museum just started going down into the ground, like completely went in the ground because these sinkholes open up because there's nothing under there. But unfortunately, a lot of us, we don't know if there is a sinkhole. You have to do a lot of testing. And so hopefully there's not too many here on this side for us. But here we are in Matthew. And what Jesus is saying here at the Sermon on the Mount as it comes to a close is that, hey, if you listen to me, if you do what I tell you to do, if you follow me, you're going to be like a house built on the rock, just as as Michael said, when the storms come, when the hurricane comes, when the tornado comes, you're going to be fine because Jesus is your rock. So look at verse 24 here in chapter 7, what Joseph just read. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, not only hears these words, but does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. That's a pretty strong house. I mean, a lot of times we see a lot of floods on the news all over every year in the United States. A lot of times homes collapse, but this home does not collapse. It's for the person who hears Jesus' words and does them. And does them. There's action. Verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What's interesting is that these two homes, these houses, they might look identical. They might look like they're both the same house and look sturdy, but one has an awesome foundation and one does not. Now notice this. Jesus doesn't say storms won't come. That's not why he's going to protect you, because he'll keep storms from you. He says that storms are going to come. Storms will come to everybody. Whose foundation are you resting upon? What kind of rock are you on? In Jesus Christ, you will not be destroyed. The Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful sermon of this kingdom living. We've been talking about kingdom equipping. We want to be equipped saints for God this year. We want to be a part of God's kingdom. And Jesus right here is just equipping people for his kingdom. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ, to be united to Christ in faith, and to be doing the king's business? And Jesus Christ is the king. And so here Jesus says, look, he's ending the sermon. He says, look, if you do this, you're going to be all right. Even though storms come, opposition comes, all kinds of things come, you're going to be all right. And who knows better, because Jesus himself felt more storms than any of us. He felt more storms. In fact, he went to the cross. He got beaten. He actually died, but he was taken home to his Father, just like we will all be, those of us in Christ. Storms will come. I keep going back to what Michael said. You know, storms are going to come, but what are you going to do when that storm comes? Are you going to try to get more friends? Are you going to try to get approval of people? Are you trying to get smarter? Are you going to try to just prop yourself up with more money, more education? That's not going to save you. Only Jesus Christ, who is the life, the truth, Jesus Christ is the true king, and his kingdom is the only one that will last. Only he will make you stand. Only he will make you stand. And so he says, Jesus says, if you do this, you will stand. Think about this, though. Think about in the whole entire scriptures. If you know your Bible sort of well, there are all kinds of scriptures talking about God being the rock, the foundation of our salvation. We look at 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. 2 Samuel 22. This is David. He has a song here. And David spoke to the Lord the words of his song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David said this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." I mean, how many words and how many metaphors there are for the word rock? He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my refuge, my shield, my horn of salvation. You see that a lot in the Old Testament. The horn is a symbol of strength and power and sort of a foundation, a fortress. The horn of my salvation. God is that to his people, to his people. Let's flip over to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 through 22. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens," Paul says to the Ephesians, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So here's another allusion to this foundation. Jesus, and this is referenced in the Old Testament, is the cornerstone of the house. The major building block, the foundation of the house, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles, the prophets, are sort of the foundation that comes on top of Christ, around him. And the whole church, we're built as a house. We're called a household of God, a structure of God. So we're in this house of God. We're built on the rock. And so Jesus says, God says through Paul about Jesus that he says, look, if you are in Christ, you have a solid foundation. You have a solid foundation. It's in Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, you will have a solid foundation forever. And we're guaranteed that through the Holy Spirit indwelling in our lives if we have faith in Christ. One more, Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 40, 1 through 3. The psalmist writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction." From the pit of destruction. "Out of the miry bog." Kind of sounds like what Michael said. "Out of the miry bog. And set my feet upon a rock. making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see in fear and put their trust in the Lord. Only God can rightfully secure us. Only God can rightfully secure us. One of the questions I'll have you discuss in Sunday school is what are foundations that people without Christ have in their life? What are people resting on that is really truly a wetland, a miry bog, that people are going to fall through when push comes to shove? Is the money going to save you in the end? Is happiness by itself going to save you in the end? Having a lot of friends going to save you in the end? No, those things will all pass away without Christ. And they won't prop you up in the day of need. Only Jesus Christ can prop you up through his eternal life for us. Now we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and we look at this and we say, wait a minute. This is hard to do. You look at the whole Sermon on the Mount, three chapters here. There's a lot of ethical commands here to follow Christ. There's a lot of things that Christ says for us to do. How are we now to do that as Christians? That's just the point. God has given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to enable us to actually follow Christ. He gives us the ability to do these things. Remember, you're not alone. You can stand because Christ is in you. Now, I also think about Peter, Mr. Peter. If you guys were at the retreat, remember the retreat speaker talked about Peter, you know, getting out of the boat and all what happened there. And it was all, you know how comical he was, right? You know, I think it's what he who said, you know, at least we make fun of Peter because, you know, he was sinking. And we say, oh, he didn't have faith in Christ. I don't know if it was this guy or maybe it was another speaker, but one speaker said, at least he got out of the boat. Who's going to get out of the boat and step on the, would you get out of the boat and step on the water? At least he got out of the boat, right? But that doesn't look like a firm foundation, and that's a storm. But Christ is there, and Peter is walking on water. That's another illustration of standing on a firm foundation. When life is rough and life is tough, we've got a firm foundation, even if it looks like we're standing on water. You know, I have terminal cancer. I have 3 months to live. It's painful. It's horrible. But Christ is there. He's upholding us, sustaining us. If he heals us or doesn't heal us, he's going to see us through one way or another. Either heal us or into his eternal kingdom, taking us through death to himself. If someone is in Christ, we can stand on water. And here's the point. You look at this Sermon on the Mount. You look at all these commands. And this is, remember, this is before the cross. So the disciples haven't quite seen the cross yet. I look at the Sermon on the Mount sometimes and I feel overwhelmed by it because there's so many commands to do. There's so many things. Oh, you know, if your brother's in need, you know, give him your cloak and all this stuff, you know. If don't commit adultery, but if you have any kind of lust in your heart, you're in trouble. And like, man, that's all of us. We're all in trouble. This is so hard. But remember, in Christ, Jesus Christ completely obeyed his own teaching. He completely obeyed the law. He completely obeyed his Father and then still died as a sacrifice for us who break the law all the time, who break Jesus' commands. He died for us. Anybody who repents of their sin and say, Lord, I can't do this. You did it for me. You died as a sacrifice for my sins. You died the death that I deserve. And I thank you for that, Lord. And he rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, conquered death. And if you place your faith in him, you have new life, eternal life. You receive the Holy Spirit. You receive God himself in your life. You're a new creature. When you do that, you have to remember, if you're in Christ, and you say, I have faith, I can't do it, I rest in Christ. When you start trying to live out the Sermon on the Mount because you love Christ, you're thankful for him, your faith is going to kind of go like this from day to day, right? You know, sometimes our faith doesn't seem so strong some days. Some days it seems really strong, very, very strong. The thing we have to remember is that our faith is not what saves us, right? You actually want to look at the scripture as a whole. Sometimes, you know, scripture uses our faith saves us. But as a whole, our faith doesn't save us. Christ saves us, okay? Faith has an object. The object is Christ. So when we're not doing well, we're sinning, we fall down, we don't obey the Sermon on the Mount, get back up on your feet and just thank the Lord that he's already paid for your sin and say, Lord, you are enabling for me to grow. Thank you that you rescued me from the stupid sin I just did, and I'm going to walk after you. And your eyes are on Christ. It's not on, oh, man, I don't know if I can do this. Well, you can't do this. You can't do this because we're sinners. But in Christ, God gives us the ability now through the Holy Spirit to live Christ-empowered lives. We still sin because we still live in a sinful world, a sinful body. But now we have the Holy Spirit. We have a changed heart. And if your eyes are on Christ, remember, he's already done it for you. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. And so when we get down on ourselves, look to Christ. Take your eyes off yourself and look to Christ. Just as Peter needed to do, right, in the water. Right, he was sinking, like, Peter, keep your eyes on Christ. Yeah, it's stormy all around you. You look how frail you are. The foundation looks bad. But Peter, keep your eyes on Christ. And that's what we need to do. Our faith needs to be on him. Look away from ourselves. Again, some of you are looking at this passage and are like, man, this seems so difficult to keep the Sermon on the Mount. If you guys, even right now, you can you have permission to do this. If you want to skim through some of the commands from chapter 5 through 7 and look at some of the things Jesus says, it's crazy. You know, if somebody slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek. Oh, man, that's hard to do. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Look at some of the different things that Jesus says that are actually very difficult if you want to be honest about it. You know, don't be prideful about how you pray. Like, oh, man, I want to kind of let people know I'm spiritual, but I don't, but I do. But Jesus says, no, you do your spiritual life all for God. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, on earth, but in heaven. Man, I'm too materialistic. This is really hard. If you look at what Jesus is saying, these are things that are extremely hard. Don't worry about tomorrow. Man, I always worry about the next minute. How can I, man, I'm breaking the law every single minute. These commands are very, very hard. And it seems like this goes against what we always hear in church. Our faith is by grace alone. And you look at this, and how can we obey Jesus' commands? But remember, go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The gospel is there. You look at chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5. And just go back to verse 3, the first verse of the Beatitudes. Jesus starts the sermon, the very beginning, he says, the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This isn't something you're doing. I mean, it's not a do action right here. He says they are. This is like kind of a state of being. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means someone who's broken over their sin. They know how destitute they are without God, how corrupt they are, how sinful they are. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because they realize they have nothing in themselves. They are poor in spirit to bring to God. I've already preached on this, but the gospel's there. Look at verse 4. Those who mourn are blessed, for they'll be comforted. They mourn over their sin. They mourn over what the curse of sin on the world. They understand that humans have messed up. We have messed up, and God has saved us. The meek. They'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The pure in heart will see the kingdom of God. The gospel is there. But this can only be enacted, this change of heart, poor in spirit, by Jesus Christ. It's only believing in Jesus Christ. And see, the cross hadn't come yet, but Jesus was pointing ahead to the cross of Christ. He was pointing ahead to what he was going to do for them on the cross. And so we need people who are poor in the spirit, but we can't do it out of our own power. We have to go to Christ and say, Christ, only you have died for me. I have nothing to bring to the table. I am a sinner. God, you're holy. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. That's how you get into his kingdom. And then, once you begin that relationship with God, you can begin walking in these commands of Jesus, of Jesus. You know, in a sense, though, I want to bring this up. In a sense, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of commands. Do you know where all people are actually commanded to believe the gospel? You know, it's not just, you know, we say, well, we just receive this by faith. But all human beings are commanded to believe the gospel because we all belong to God. Whether you like him or not, we all belong to God. We are his creation. And we need to obey the gospel. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, there's a bit of a context here, which I won't go into. But Paul is talking about those who do not know God. He says, God is inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Okay, you have to obey the gospel. What's the first obedience to the gospel? It's believing the gospel. That's obeying the gospel. So in a sense, Jesus is commanding us to do something, and that is believe the gospel. You know, sometimes we don't talk about, we say you have to You have to believe the gospel, and then you have to obey God. Well, in a sense, too, Christ, God himself, commands all people to obey the gospel, and that means believe the gospel. So in a sense, that is something we must choose to do. Now, look, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe absolutely that God saves us. We can't save ourselves. He changes our hearts. But who gives us that ability to make that choice? It's God, but we still have to make that choice. It's a mystery to us how God works in us and how God, you know, we can't see God moving in us and working in us, the Holy Spirit. But we know, if I say repent of your sins, you have to make that choice. You have to obey the gospel. You can't just be like, oh, I am such a heathen and just fall into salvation somehow. How did I get here? I love Jesus. It doesn't happen that way. You have to obey the gospel. So Jesus' imperatives here, his commands to follow him, to obey him, to be pure in heart, to be this kind of person, you have to choose to do that. You have to choose to say Christ is life. He's the only answer. 1 Peter 4:17 echoes this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Peter writes, for at his time for judgment, for the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. He's talking to the church right now. And if it begins with us, the church, the judgment of God, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? There it is again. Not obey commands, but obey the gospel. We tend to see obedience with commands and gospel with belief or grace and all that. But Peter is saying, those who do not obey the gospel, we are commanded, the whole world is commanded to believe in God. But people don't. And so you have to make that choice. We see all these imperatives here, these commands. In a sense, that's true. We have to obey the gospel. And that it means putting your faith in Christ. Now, good works always flow from conversion, right? When you place your faith in Christ, the good works always flow. This is what Can preached last week. He said, look, he said, if false teachers are in your church for a while, you'll start to notice that they're false teachers because, and he gave a whole list there, I think it was 1 Timothy, is that right? Whole list in 1 Timothy of bad fruit, no fruit of false teachers. I mean, they're horrible. They're slanderers. They're jealous. They're disobedient to parents. They're all these kinds of things. They're horrible people, and you'll start to notice that over time, these false teachers will bear bad fruit. In Christ, if we're in Christ, we can start doing the Sermon on the Mount. We can actually start bearing this fruit. You know, I can start cutting down on my lust through the power of Christ, through focusing on his word. I can start loving my neighbors, praying for them. I can stop swearing and making rash commitments before the Lord. I can really pray the Father's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the famous Lord's Prayer that tons of churches pray, and then really mean it because I have the Holy Spirit. So Christ is helping us do good works through our conversion in Christ. We will bear good fruit. But it's also something we have to pursue. James, the Apostle James, we know this in James, the book of James, he says, the faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. So the Sermon on the Mount is a really good reminder to us that if you say you're a Christian, you love Christ, we should see you starting to live out the Sermon on the Mount in your life. We should see these things. You've heard that it was said, do not murder. But Jesus says, if you have hatred, bitterness against somebody in your heart, you have sinned. So you got to work at their heart level. Now Christ helps you do that. Faith without works is dead. If we don't see these fruits in your life, my life, are we actually a Christian? So the Sermon on the Mount is extremely important for us. Extremely important. It kind of looks law-ish, and we kind of think, you know, it's just, you know, I'm free in Christ, which we are. We're free to love Jesus and follow him. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's a sanctification process. This is what we call sanctification. We're continually growing holy in the Lord through his work in us, and as we obey God, we become more and more like Christ. When the rubber meets the road, when the storm hits, when life just seems to be pressing down on you, you lost your job, you're having conflict with one of your friends, you know, you got in a car accident, you literally had a storm knock down your house. When these things happen, if you're in Christ, God is with you. You're going to be okay. In fact, he planned for all that to happen. Anyway, trust in him. He's using it for his good purpose. And continue to bear fruit, even in the midst of the storm. Continue to bear fruit. This is kingdom living. A kingdom citizen of Christ's eternal kingdom looks like this. You know, I didn't have any slides today. We usually show that slide of that castle that James made for us, the castle. And what I'm showing here is that, yeah, we belong to a bigger picture, and we're supposed to show the rest of the world what the kingdom looks like. People should see us living out the Sermon on the Mount. And many of you do, and people say to you, like, why do you do that? You know, you're not out for money all the time. Why are you turning the other cheek? Why are you going to church on Sunday? People should see a difference in our lives. They should see that we belong to a different kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. By living out the Sermon on the Mount, we're saying, hey, we belong to the true King, and it's a testimony to the world that hopefully draws people in as we live out the gospel. You know, Christ says in or through John, Apostle John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We keep his commandments. And I love this passage. His commandments are not burdensome. Okay, when we're in Christ, his commands are not burdensome. They're burdensome because we let our sin get in the way. But actually, as a Christian, as what true life is, what brings true joy, true life, what life is meant to be, is actually obeying Christ. Actually obeying what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. John says his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is the Son of God. We believe in Christ. We've overcome the world. Christ is God. He's the Son of God. His commands are not burdensome. Jesus says, my yoke is light and easy. Come to me, all ye who are, I'm talking about the King James, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Sounds like Monty Python. You guys know that line? Laden. Heavy laden. That's how I learned it. And I'll give you rest. So we look at the Sermon on the Mount. One hand, they're like really hard, but in Christ, they're not. When we put forth that effort, it does take effort, because lots of effort, we strive for it, but it's joy. We love it because this is life. This is what God designed life to be, is the way the Sermon on the Mount looks. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost all this for us. The life should have been the Sermon on the Mount all the time, perfectly, but Adam and Eve lost it, and we've lost it too, because we've sinned against God. We've lost it. There should be joy deep down in us, in our darkest hour, that Christ is with us. He's helping us live and bear fruit. We will suffer, yes, but just like Christ, it's a wonderful suffering for God's glory and to reach the world for Christ. And I might have mentioned this before. The kingdom, when we think of the kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is all over Matthew. Look up that phrase. It's like 40-some times in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven. When you think of the kingdom, and we're part of the kingdom now, and we will be forever. We fight a war, a battle for our king. There's an enemy kingdom, kingdom of Satan, kingdom of the world. And you might say, well, how do we fight this war? We don't fight it with, you know, nunchucks and, you know, throwing stars and brass knuckles. This is going back to my ninja days. Brass knuckles, bows, crossbows. People are just like, yeah, I have all those. We don't do that, right? I mean, it says, turn the other cheek. We fight this war with the gospel, with loving our neighbors and showing the good fruit, love, joy, and peace. We fight this war for Christ with spiritual weapons, faith, salvation. We think of Ephesians 6, truth, prayer. We fight this war. And I heard one guy say this is wonderful. How do we stop enemy combatants? How do we defeat enemy combatants? Well, actually, we share the gospel with them, and then we bring them over to our side. We're on the dark side, now we come over to Christ. That's what happened to all of us. We were on Satan's team, we're on the world's team, apart from Christ. Somebody shared the gospel with us, we came into the new kingdom. We came into the awesome, good battle that we fight. And the thing is, we've already won the battle. Christ has won. I've said this thousands of times. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Christ has already won, and now we go out in this evil world, representing the kingdom, living out the Sermon on the Mount, sharing the gospel with friends. That's the weapon. And you will face opposition from Satan, from the world, from your own flesh. But you've fight in Christ's armor. That's what the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, is all about. We have to make an effort to fight. We've got to make an effort to fight and follow the Sermon on the Mount. We just don't naturally, like salvation, we don't naturally fall into, you know, holiness. I think, didn't Eric at camp say something like that? Is that right, Eric Reed? We don't drift into holiness. That sound right? Eric, yeah. We don't drift into holiness. It's not like, you know, I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not praying, but somehow I become an awesome husband. I haven't even tried. You know, I just love being my wife. I'm praying with her all the time. I don't know how I'm doing it, but nobody does that. Nobody, you know, nobody grows in their walk by just kind of drifting, meandering around into it. No, you put forth effort. You put forth effort to live out the Sermon on the Mount. As Paul says, we run the race. We forget what is behind. We press on toward what is ahead, our goal, Christ. We press on with his power. We don't just happen to fall into not lying, and you have to make an effort, a conscious effort through the Spirit of God helping you to do that. And it's wonderful. Again, the Holy Spirit empowers us to follow the Sermon on the Mount. We know we have the Holy Spirit. Remember when Christ went back to heaven after he saw his disciples, the ascension? He said, I'm going to send a helper. He sends the Holy Spirit to the early church. And what does it say about the Holy Spirit? The apostles are filled with power. We can actually start keeping God's commands. That's the only way we're going to keep God's commands. Apart from the Holy Spirit, on our own, we don't want God. It's only through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit gives us power. Power is to be witnesses for him. You know, in Acts chapter 4, it says, with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Let me just read this one. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and it goes on. The Spirit gives you the power. You can't willpower yourself to a better life. You know, Michael, again, I go back to what Michael said. You can't, to improve myself, let me do some self-help books and try to make myself smarter and more educated. Those are all fine things in and of themselves, but they're not going to change your heart. They're not going to make you more like Christ. You have to, if you want to change, you have to get on your knees first and say, Lord, I cannot change without you. I can't follow the Sermon on the Mount without you. It's impossible. God help me. And you pray, and then you seek, and you run the race, and you grow, knowing that God is with you, helping you. You can't do it without God. Impossible. Verse 28. Here's the end of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. He was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. They recognize there's something authoritative about this guy. Something, he's not like the scribes. There's an authority here. They were astonished, like this is amazing teaching. This Sermon on the Mount, you know, they've never heard anything like this before. Like, you know, I hear the law and I hear, you know, all the little tiny little laws and traditions we've got to do, blah, 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 blah. It's so hard and burdensome, but yet, man, this kingdom teaching is amazing. It's life. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is life. It's the only true life. It's the way God designed life to be. All of us who've been saved from our sins, we now live this true life. Not perfectly now in this life. We will one time in the future, but we live it for Christ. If you try to live a life apart from Christ, it leads to destruction. Because God designed us to be always in relationship with God. We were designed to be in relationship with a Heavenly Father. Adam and Eve messed it up, and we don't want God anymore on our own. And see, but that always brings destruction. It always brings death, because the result of our sin is death. What God told us, it's separation from God. We push God away. We're going to death on our own free will. If you try to live life without Christ, without faith in him, you will make a wreck of your life. And eternally, it'll be a wreck. Forever separated from God. You know, many liberal scholars and people will say, so a lot of people are still familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings. You know, hear people throw around the phrase, you know, turn the other cheek. You know, all that stuff. It's really good teaching. You know, Jesus was a wonderful sage. He was a wonderful man. You know, he's a good example to follow. the thing is, it's not just an example. It's life. It's the only life. And we're in trouble. We're in deep trouble if we don't obey Christ. Now, what civilized people forget to say is that what does Jesus say about all these commands that seem like very good advice, very good practice? What does Jesus say at the very beginning? Look at chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Jesus, right near the beginning, right after Beatitudes, says this about his command he's about ready to tell him. Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Jesus says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now think about this. Okay, throw yourself back there. Maybe it's a little grassy knoll where Jesus is teaching, right? Think about if you're hearing this for the first time. Jesus just said to you, to Jimmy, to Jenny, to Bea, Lucy, he says to you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What are you thinking? Do I have a chance? I'm not a Pharisee. In fact, I was kind of out late last night, kind of carousing in my Jerusalem car. You know, we're in trouble. Jesus is actually saying this. He's relaxed. Because you know what Jesus is doing? It looks like he's relaxing maybe some of these commandments. Because he just said, I'm the fulfillment of the law. The whole law pointed to me. So in a sense, he was saying it's dumb. But then he says, hold it, hold it. He says, wait a minute. Okay, I am the fulfillment of the law. But you've heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But he says, I say to you, if you committed lust in your heart, you've sinned. Jesus just elevates the law. It gets even stronger in some ways in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, I might be sitting there and saying, this teaching is awesome, but oh my goodness, we're all in trouble. Because the scribes and Pharisees are barely making it in, and a lot of the people probably know they're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, a lot of people probably know the truth about them. They're like, who's going to make it into the kingdom of heaven? How do we get here? These are great commands, but how do we get in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, John the Baptist. John the Baptist said this is what Jesus would teach. This is what he would bring, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is teaching what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And he can't get in there unless you keep all these commandments. Remember, John the Baptist was getting ready for Jesus, and he baptized Jesus at the beginning of Christ's ministry, and he said to the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've got to repent. But you're looking at this and saying, well, I'm going to repent. I have all these sins. You know, I do little things, like just store up a little more wealth than I should. You know, I'm a little selfish about my money. Keeps me out of the kingdom of heaven. I've relaxed that. What hope is for me? But see, here's the point. Again, this goes to, look at the Sermon on the Mount in whole. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The gospel is there. We realize, those who really realize, I am lost. I'm broken. I have sinned against God's commands all over the place. Probably every single one. Can't do this on my own. God, help me, save me. People are humbled in their heart when they read the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to do this, but I can't. I just mess up every single day. But it's those who have nothing to offer to God who are ready for salvation. Because Jesus says, follow this. But the great news is Jesus followed it for you and then still died your death so that you could be free and have eternal life. And real life now, actually start following his rules. So John the Baptist was right. Repentance. I'm a sinner. I understand that. I need Christ. The only way I can even want to do these things is through Jesus Christ. He's the one who can only save me. One day, all of us Christians will be living out the Sermon on the Mount perfectly in the new kingdom, the new heavens and earth. We'll be perfectly loving our neighbor. We'll be perfectly just have perfect relationships with God and with others. But let us start now being a testimony to the world as a church, to the society, that we take these things seriously in our workplaces. Don't go home through the week and be like, you know, you're just trashing people at work, you're making fun of people, you know, you're you know, breaking any of these rules. You're looking at pornography on the computer, right? If you say you want to follow them and you want to appear righteous in church, take it to the rest of your life. This is all or nothing. The road is narrow and straight. It's a tough road, but God gives us the ability. It's a wonderful road. It's joyful. Live it out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has the authority. Notice what they say. He's teaching as one who has authority. He's teaching as one who has authority. What was Jesus' last words when Jesus left the disciples in Matthew? All authority has been given to me. Because he's risen from the dead, he's been proven to be the king of the universe. And he gives them a task. He gives us, his kingdom soldiers, his kingdom citizens, a task. Go into the world and do what? Make disciples. Make disciples. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. Make disciples. Share the gospel. Live the gospel. This is honoring to our King who has the authority, who has to live this gospel out. What does this mean practically for us and how we grow? You know, one of the things that gives me great joy as a pastor, you know, is seeing all some of you and a lot of you I talk to, like, I see you grow in your faith of the Lord. And a lot of you I've seen, like, aha moments. You know what an aha moment is? Aha. Like epiphanies. Some of you really, I see that sometimes, like, whoa, boing. Light bulb comes on, and you actually get something, and you grow. You get a deeper understanding of Christ. You start having victory over your sin. You're seeking accountability. You're praying. I love it. I love it when you get greater understanding of what Christ has called you to. Like when we were at Fuge, we had a lot of great open conversations. I love seeing that. My heart leaps for joy because you're growing in your relationship with Christ. You do honestly want to grow. You want to follow King Jesus. And that's good. You want to follow in his footsteps. And I pray that you do. You know, one of my greatest joys, again, is baptizing people. You know, that's like the entrance, the public entrance. You know, you do it in your heart first, of course. The public entrance into the kingdom of Christ. You're a new creation. No greater joy for me to see the flock grow and spread the gospel, live out the kingdom, whether in college or high school or your jobs. That just gives me great joy to know that you guys are growing. And look at the Sermon on the Mount. Study it, read it. Say, am I taking these things to heart? Am I applying this in my life? All right? Am I having this heart attitude of Christ? Am I bearing good fruit for the Lord? Here's the thing. This is the encouraging thing right now. What's true of Christ is true for us. Except that he's God. That's different. We can't be God. But we're going to be little kings and queens with Christ. We're going to reign with Christ forever. We're going to rule with Christ, the Bible tells us. That rule begins now. That reign begins now. So when life gets tough, when the storms come, when everything's beating all around you, you know, when you're worried, when you're frightened, when you don't know what to do, when you're at the end of your rope, remember. I heard a commentator say this. You're a king, you're a queen over the universe. We're worried about somebody making fun of us. You're going to be ruling with Christ forever. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. We are God's children. We're in the same family. We are king and queens with him. We serve with him. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27 says this. Prophecy about Christ. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to who? Us, the people of his saints. We're going to rule over every kingdom of heaven. Most High God, we are the saints of the Most High God. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey them. Obey us. Okay, so it seems hard to love your enemies. It seems hard to turn the other cheek, but realize, hey, I'm a king. I'm going to rule forever in Christ. He's given us the kingdom. What a blessing. He's given us a new perfect world. So remember that. Look at the big picture. You are in this kingdom as a church. How are you bringing that kingdom to your friends, to your parents, to your relatives? Are you showing them this big picture that Christ is trying to set up for us here in the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of Scripture? How are you showing that? Remember, when we come to faith in Christ, we are unified to Him. We're identified in Him. You know, you think of all of the categories for Christ. I want to go back to this. King, he's the Son of God. We're sons of God, and that means daughters as well. He's a suffering servant. We suffer and serve with Him in this world. And we'll be glorified in the next. He's high priest. We'll be priests of God forever. We are he's the greatest prophet. We'll be prophets of God always, speaking God's truth. We're going to be just like our King, okay? So if that should give you hope, God is making you more like Christ now and definitely in the future. Of course, we're not going to be God. We're different than Christ that way. We're not God. But God will continually make us like Christ. So let's live out the Sermon on the Mount. Let's be a testimony to the world. Remember, on Christ the solid rock I stand, no other ground is. Or miry bog. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, as we finish up the Sermon on the Mount here, that God, that you will just work in our hearts, Lord, to just help us see, God, the kingdom that Christ, you are the King, and that you've brought us into your court. You brought us into your palace, Lord. And even though right now there's a battle going on, and there's a battle waging, Lord, and it's tough and it's rough, Lord, we have God himself, the power of God living in us. So, Lord, we can overcome any sin, any temptation, any circumstance, Lord. I mean, no matter how difficult it is, we can overcome it. Because you've overcome the world and we have you living in us. And so, Lord, help us live out these practical things that you show us. God, they're not hard. Your commandments are not burdensome. They're light. They're easy. Help us rest in you. Give us the strength to press on, to run the race with perseverance, Lord. Help us remember when we faint and we want to stop running, God, you lift us up. You put us on eagle's wings, Lord. So help us rest in you. Help us trust you. Lord, if anybody in here does not know you as Savior, as Lord, I pray that you will draw them to yourself today. Heavenly Father, we love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.